As our first reader comes up, I am going to read the prayer of the day. Please be seated. Brightness of God's glory, whom death could not conquer, nor the tomb imprison, as you have shared our frailty in human flesh, help us to share your immortality in the spirit. Let no shadow of the grave terrify us, and no fear of darkness turn our hearts from you. Reveal yourself to us this day and all our days as the first and the last and the living one, our immortal Saviour and Lord. Amen.
First reading, Acts chapter 10, 34-43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing the good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death, hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not all the people, but to us, but who are chosen by God. Witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach people and to testify, and he is the one ordained by God, judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and of sins through his name. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Say together. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven of corruption and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, once raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. In dying, he died to sin once for all. In living, he lives to God. See yourselves, therefore, as dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord, who has been raised from the dead, Christ those who sleep. For as by one man came death, by another has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the anticipation for Easter is pretty high. When I was a kid, my sister used to go looking to see where Mother had hidden the eggs, you know, the chocolate eggs. And it didn't matter where she put them, Karen used to find them. And one of the best things ever was waking up in the morning and finding your eggs, except there were always a few less because Karen had always eaten a few by then. The anticipation for the eggs was really big. And then people said to me as I grew up a bit, you know, "Well, why do we do chocolate eggs at Easter?" Well, I don't know. Well, we do chocolate eggs at Easter, hollow eggs, usually because they are a reminder of life. The egg is hollow because the tomb is empty. Jesus lived. And eggs tell us about life. And where did the bunny come from? Have you ever put a male and a female bunny together for a little while? They're also about life. Lots of it. Abundant life. We didn't have bunnies, but we had two mice that were supposed to be the same gender. We found out they weren't. I think we had about 20 babies in very little time. So, yes, a reminder of life in the bunnies. But the egg really has been the reminder, and it goes back at Passover. The Jewish people eat eggs, and they eat the eggs at Passover as that reminder of life. So it actually comes from something which has continuity way back. So although we made them into chocolate and all the rest of it, there is continuity in the idea of the egg on Resurrection Day, Easter Day. Now, without further ado, out in the front garden, there is a total of 36 eggs hidden in the foliage. So, anybody who'd like to go egg hunting, they're out there. You do not need to go you do not need to go outside the garden. They are not outside the garden. They are only in the front garden. You don't need to go down to the back. And then when you come back in, you have a few choices of things that you could colour in if you'd like, which are out on the table out there. And I'll put these out on the table. So, ready, set, go. This way. This way. Front garden. I think we have some adults who want some chocolate. I'm out of breath now. I had my breakfast, chocolate breakfast, so I'm good. The point is the life, isn't it? The point is the life. But it's not just life. It's not just the life you have when you are born. It's not just the life that you have for your 80 years. It's not just the life that is encompassed in flesh and blood and in the things that we do and don't do and the things that we muck up with and the things that we are really good at. It is more than that. This is life in Jesus' name. And it is only possible because his life was taken. It is only possible through the cross. Without Jesus' death, there is no resurrection. Without that moment, those hours of agony, there is no life-giving spirit. That is the moment that God allows for our sin to be his burden. That is a moment when God allows for the things that we are ashamed of to be his burden. And at the cross, everything is put to death. That's the place where death has a place in the Christian journey. Then there is a moment where Jesus himself goes to set free those who have been kept captive. He goes to hell and breaks the doors down. Gates of hell will not prevail against the people of God anymore. And then we have Easter Day. Resurrection life, and this is not resuscitation. Jesus is dead and buried. And they knew the difference back then. And they waited and they watched. And quite often, if they weren't too sure, they would wait just in case someone was in a coma or something. But 3 days is 3 days. They're usually pretty dead by then. Jesus is raised. He's not resuscitated. He's raised by the power of the living God. He is raised never again to die. He is raised with the life which is the life that we talk about on Easter Day. This is eternal life. It's not life for a little while. This is life that goes on past death, because death is defeated now. It doesn't hold us anymore. It happens, because this stuff is not immortal. It wears out, as many of us have noticed. It wears out, has a bit of a use-by date. There's an old joke about use-by dates, but I won't tell it now. And it doesn't have a use-by date only if it is in Jesus. In Jesus, even though our flesh and blood may die, we do not. Who we are does not. We become immortal beings and we have a place in heaven once we believe. But we have to die with Jesus. We have to go through that place where we die to ourselves and we accept life in his name. And that can be a bit painful. And sometimes it's an ongoing process because we're doing really well and then something else comes up and I realize I've got to die to that too. But every time that happens, there is life that comes. And the fact is that we are people of the resurrection. And we come to a place where we are always expecting to be with Jesus. Because there will be a day when we are there face to face. But right now, we are with Jesus. Because he sent his Holy Spirit, and every single believer within themselves carries the life of God in the Holy Spirit. And that means he is not hiding somewhere. He's right here in the gathered body of Christ, in the Holy Spirit who is with us. And the life which is eternal life is not for after we die. It is for now. You are eternal life people now, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, that doesn't mean we always live that way. Okay? Life is hard sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't feel very eternal, immortal, or anything else. That's okay. Humanity is humanity. And living this life is not going to be perfect. And this is the point of Jesus coming and living it. He knows that. He had 33 years of dealing with this life. And it wasn't easy. It was pre-medicines and all those things. Infant mortality rates were up here. There were no vaccines for things like polio and all those things. And some people are old enough to remember when those things came in. I remember my great-grandmother, and I've probably said this before, but my great-grandmother was born on the gold fields of Ararat in 1883. She was one of 13 children. Two survived to adulthood. That's the sort of world that Jesus grew up in. Under oppression from the Romans, very high taxes. You did the wrong thing. They didn't actually need an excuse to hurt you. They would just do it anyway. There was a time when they didn't have a lot of the things that we have. And Jesus lived in this world. He lived in that mess, in our mess. So he actually knows what it is that we live through every day. He knows what it is. He understands it. And he came to redeem it, to pay the price so that it would become a life that could be lived into eternity without all the guff that we have when we're here and we're flesh and blood people in the midst of the mess. And then one day he's coming back. Don't know when. Could be today. He didn't tell us. In the Bible, he's coming back, but the whole timeline thing is a bit of a how long is a piece of string moment. The thing is, I may say Jesus is coming back and he might not. He hasn't come back for 2,000 years. People say, well, is he coming? Yes. God never, ever breaks his promises. His promises to the Israelite people had been made thousands of years before Jesus came, but all of those promises are recorded in this Bible. There are over 300 of them, and God fulfilled every single one of them in Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Don't know when. He's coming. But the point is, I'd love to see that. But the point is, I can walk out that door and somebody can do something stupid and run me over. And I'll get to see him a little earlier than I thought I would. But life is eternal for those who live in Christ. So whether he gets back during our lifetime or not, that's not the point. The fact is we will see him face to face, and there will be a day when life comes to us and we meet him in that life. And there will be no tears, there'll be no crying, there'll be none of the rubbish that goes on, which will be fantastic. Who turns off the news these days because you don't want to hear it anymore? I watch it deliberately on Saturday night because I need to make sure that I don't come to church oblivious of some horrible thing that everybody else is reeling from. It's hard, isn't it? The point of Easter is that we are not alone. We are not alone in this. Jesus is here, right here. And he is with us in the middle of whatever is happening in our lives. He is right there. Think of our latest disasters. Where was he in the Baltimore Bridge? He was on the bridge with the workers. That's where he is, with us. We are never alone. We are not people who need to live in despair. Yes, there's a thing called depression. It's real. It happens. Please get help if you are having that issue. Medication is useful. It's one of the great inventions of humanity, which God has given us grace to be able to use. The fact is that we can also turn to Jesus. And in the midst of that place, even if you are in a dark place, he will be your light. In there. That is Easter. Easter is the open tomb and the light that shines from Christ. Easter is this place of resurrection and life. Easter is the gift that God has given us. This is a place of life, abundant life, even better than the rabbits and the mice. So let me challenge you today to take up the life that Jesus died to bring you. Let me challenge you today to take the things of life that might be difficult and flip the script and put them in the light of Jesus Christ and recognize that within that darkness there will be light because his light has overcome the darkness. Flip the script. And on the days when it's hard, intentionally remember that the story goes on in his life, but the resurrection, the freedom from sin, the forgiveness, and all of those things, they have happened. We do not have to recreate them. They are real and they are there forever for us. And even in the worst of days, they are accessible through Jesus. And on the best of days, we can dance. Let me challenge you to do a little dancing today. Enjoy the life that we have. Because Jesus, I am sure, would be dancing with us. And he will one day in the flesh because he still looks like he did. We know that because Mary Magdalene saw him. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. We are going to now do something which we do every Easter, which is a good thing to do. And that is to say together the Apostles' Creed, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it as a series of questions so that we can remind ourselves and proclaim our faith together. So I now ask you to affirm as yours the faith of the Church. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in God the Son? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.